your hearts. Amen. What brings people that are estranged from God together with Him? What brings people that are estranged from one another together with one another? Is it possible for people to be divided from God and divided from other people? So today I want to talk to you about let's get united. Or maybe let's put it this way, let's get reconciled. Because if you are estranged from God, you don't have to be. And if you are estranged from somebody else, you don't have to be. We're in a series in the book of Ephesians entitled Living a God-Glorifying Life. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of Ephesians again, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We will consider verse 11 through verse 22, but in a few moments I'm going to have you stand with me and we'll read part of this passage of scripture. But I want to talk about a problem, because God deals with really two problems in this passage. The first problem is people who are separated from God in their spiritual condition, being lost and alienated from God, so that God came on a mission of mercy to save those who come to Him. And let me ask you this then, if you have not yet come to Jesus Christ, what's holding you back? And today may be the day. But let me ask those of you who have come to Jesus Christ and know His saving power and forgiveness of sins, how many of you, let me ask you this, when you came to Jesus Christ, did all of your problems all of a sudden end? No, absolutely not. The Apostle Paul was writing to some people who had come to Jesus Christ, but they still were struggling with a cultural condition where people are divided from one another. They were struggling with an ethnic division. So if your problem is being separated from God, then Jesus came on a peace mission to reconcile you to God. But if your problem is that you are separated from others due to ethnic concerns, then Jesus reconciles man to man. We live in a very interesting time where people are certainly separated from God and need to be reconciled to God through Christ. But friends, we live in a time when people are separated one from another for ethnic reasons. And God wants to deal with that problem today. And if this is a problem for you, then God wants to deal with you about your problem. So you've turned in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 2. Would you stand with me, please? I'm going to begin reading in verse 13, and I will read through verse 17. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 2. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye, who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, or the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain, or two, one new man, so making peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And came and preached peace to you who were far off and to them that were nigh. Now let's ask the Lord to speak to us about being reconciled to God and reconciled to men. So Lord, we ask for your help. We want to think, have our minds transformed so that our thoughts, and we yield our thoughts to what you have said, and your word becomes our guide for thinking, and our thinking follows what you say and what you've said in this book. And then as you do this, Lord, we pray that your spirit would meet with people and address us where we are, because we want you to know, or we want to know you as the God who makes peace. And so, God, the Spirit, speak to us, we pray. And I yield to the Holy Spirit as a preacher. I ask as a hearer on behalf of these friends who have gathered with us, all of us as hearers, that you would do your will and work in us. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Well, God in this passage of Scripture begins by telling us about the great division. The great division. In fact, God tells us about the ethnic divisions that were found in this congregation in Ephesus. Chapter 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision, in the flesh made by hands. Now, in this portion of Scripture, I want you to notice the distinctions of two culturally diverse ethnicities that were in one body. They're described for us first, identified as the Gentiles, that which is called the uncircumcision. And then there's another group called that which is called the circumcision. What group would that be, though they are not named by their ethnicity? What group would that be? Jewish people. Now, there were Jewish people and Gentile people. Why would they be called the uncircumcision and the circumcision? Well, remember, God chose out of all the people of the earth, he chose out a man, Abraham. And through Abraham's family, he would reveal himself to the world. And he made a covenant with Abraham. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. He reiterated it a number of different times. In Genesis chapter 17, when God reiterated the covenant with Abraham, he said, "Now look, Abraham, there's a sign that I want to make of this covenant that is going to make you different than all the people around you." And here was the sign. It was the sign of circumcision. So he said, "I want you to do this. Whenever you have little boy babies born, I want you to take care of a surgical procedure on those little boy babies that is different than all the people around you. And every time you have a little boy baby, and every time you obey me and perform that surgical procedure, it reminds you that I have made a covenant with you. You are not like everybody else. You are a people in a covenant relationship with me." And so Jewish people would think of Gentile people as the uncircumcision. And Gentile people would think of Jewish people as the circumcision because of the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. Well, then let's talk about the story of this church. Remember, whenever God began this church, or when Paul, as the church planting pastor, came to this city, remember he started his ministry for 3 months at the synagogue. Of course, Ephesus was the fourth largest city in the ancient world. And there was a Jewish contingent of people there. So he would go to the synagogue for 3 weeks. He would tell the people who were primarily Jewish, though there would be Gentiles who were seeking the true God who would come to a synagogue. He would tell them of Jesus, how that Jesus is the Christ, the prophecies of the scriptures, the promise of the one that would come, and that Jesus is the one that has come, the promised one. And some came to the Lord, and this began the core group of that church. But after a while, there were others whose hearts were hardened. And so the Apostle Paul moves his ministry from the synagogue, where that was the center point. He moved it to a new ministry center. He went to the school of Tyrannus. And for a little less than 2 years, the Apostle Paul ministered from the school of Tyrannus, and people would come and he would share who Jesus was and the salvation that is in Jesus Christ. So that this church began with a Jewish core, but then Gentiles were part of it. So you had within this one congregation people who came from two different backgrounds. Some were Gentiles. Gentiles were polytheists. They believed there were many gods. Jews were monotheists. There's only one God. Gentiles had a very low moral expectation. Jewish people, because their God is a holy God, Jewish people were to reflect the nature of their holy God, and so they had a very high moral expectation. To Gentiles, gods were superhumans with sinful weaknesses just like us. Think of Thor. But not to Jewish people. To Jewish people, the one true God is a holy God who is nothing like us. And from people from two very different backgrounds, two different worldviews, two very opposite ethnicities, God brings people to himself through Jesus Christ. And so to identify these ethnic distinctions, you'll see how God does so in verse 12, because he highlights three distinctions between Gentile people and Jewish people. Distinctions that Gentile people did not have the advantage of having in their background and made them different than the Jewish people. The first you'll notice in verse 12 is this, that at times past ye were without Christ. Oh, in the Jewish story, God began all the way back in the book of Genesis telling them not only of sin and how the world was created and explaining why the world was in the mess it's in, but even in all of that, God promised them, there is one who is coming who will save people from their sins. There is one who is coming. He became known in time as the Messiah. He was promised to redeem from sins, to rule the world, to be the righteous king, all of which he is and all of which he will be. But they knew this was coming. And from Genesis all the way to the last book of Malachi, there's this thread of this promised coming, the one who is called Messiah. In the New Testament, it is the same term translated Christ, without Messiah, the anointed one, the one that God had promised. So for Jewish people, this was someone that they expected one day God would send. But a Gentile person, that wasn't part of their story. They had such a different view of God, and they didn't understand God's revelation of himself through the scriptures. And so for a Jewish or a Gentile person, this was completely foreign to them. And they were truly without Christ. They didn't even know that he would come. But whether they were Jewish people who were Jewish but yet didn't have personal faith in Christ, or they were a Gentile person who didn't know about him, just they didn't know, yet they needed to come to Christ. They were without Christ. And then there's something else. We're told they are without covenants. Would you look in your Bible in verse 12 again? Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. The way that God relates to men is called a covenant. And throughout the scriptures, God made covenants. It began back in the Garden of Eden. Man violated that covenant. And then there's a Noahic covenant that tells of God's judgment, but even the promise that there would be another judgment would come and God's work in the world. Then God, out of all the people on the earth, chose out one man by the name of Abraham. And he made a covenant with Abraham and told Abraham that his family, through his family, the world would be blessed. And through his family and this myriad of descendants, that God would reveal himself not only to Abraham, but to the entire world, so that all who wanted to know the one true God could know him through this family. The Abrahamic covenant. And then along the way, God added to that Abrahamic covenant and made another covenant. It's called the Israeli land covenant. You might have heard it called the Palestinian covenant. I don't like that expression. I think the Bible terms better is Israeli land covenant. That there be a land promised for them one day. Eventually, God made a promise to the Jewish people with another covenant that is called the Davidic covenant. Even further goes on and explains that this one, the Christ, the Messiah that would come, would one day rule over the world, the perfect, righteous king ruling over the world in peace. He is indeed the Prince of Peace. And for the Jewish people, they heard all of these stories as they passed it from generation to generation. They would celebrate holidays every year. Those are established in the Mosaic covenant. that showed them how to worship God and set up the laws and the ways that God wanted his people to reflect himself so all the world could know him. And they would celebrate these holidays and follow these laws. And this was just so much a part of their life that they always were aware of it. But for a Gentile person, it wasn't a part of their story at all. Boy, a Jewish person had a real advantage. But a Jewish person who did not put his personal faith in Christ or her personal faith in Christ was still lost. And a Gentile person, though disadvantaged, that person could put his or her personal faith in Christ and could be saved. So they were without Christ. They were without covenants. And then here's the third thing. God tells us this about them. They were without a clue. How many of you say, sometimes I feel that way. I feel like I just don't have a clue. Some of you need to raise your hand. Trust me. Would you like me to tell you who you are? Okay. Well, they didn't have a clue. And it wasn't. It was not that they were inferior in any way. It's just they didn't know. Look in your Bible, verse 13. Having no hope and without God in the world. They didn't know what they didn't know. They had been taught things that were not true. And they didn't know that there was one God and that this one God came in human form. And he came in human form as man, but he did not lose his deity. He was completely God and completely man. That this one had the power over sin and death and died on a cross for all the world's sins and rose again so that all could be saved. They just didn't know what they didn't know. And yet, Jewish people, even with all of the advantage, there were some who did not yet come to personal faith in Christ. In fact, that's still true of most Jewish people. And while there's a great advantage, yet there's so many without the Lord Jesus Christ. And for a Gentile person, you may not have had that same advantage, but yet Christ has the power to save you and wants to save you. So you have in this congregation this great divide. Jewish people and Gentile people who have come from such very different backgrounds. What different stories they had. But God in his mercy was reaching out to each one from wherever they were to bring them to himself. And they came to himself, but yet they still had to carry their background of where they had come from when they came into the church. So there was a divide between Jew and Gentile. So there's a great divide. But then I want you to notice, after this great division, the Apostle Paul tells us about the great reconciliation. Because people apart from God and apart from another can be reconciled to God and to one another. So we read these words in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. You see, Jesus paid the price for reconciliation. Reconciliation is not free. How is God, how are men and God reconciled? There's a price that has to come. Without the shedding of blood, the scriptures tell us there is no remission, no forgiveness for sins. There has to be a price paid. The blood must be shed to satisfy the wrath of God so that Jesus then shed his blood. We are made nigh. We were far away from him. But we were made nigh by the blood of Christ shed for us. It echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 57 when he describes people who are far away and yet God calls out to them and he calls them to come nigh and he calls them to know his peace. And do you know, it may be that that is you. Far from God. But he is calling you to come near. And Jesus paid the price with his shed blood so that you and I and all who come to him can be made near or nigh. So Jesus paid the price for reconciliation, but then we're told that Jesus paved the way for reconciliation. We read some interesting words in verse 14 that may not make a lot of sense to us at first. We are told that he is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. When God instituted the Mosaic Covenant and told his people Israel as a nation how they should worship, how they should walk, how they should live, he provided a system of sacrifices, and he provided a place where sacrifices were offered and people could meet God. It was called the tabernacle. It was a portable worship center, beautiful and ornate, but yet it was portable. It was a really, really, really great tent. And everywhere the people went, they would move this tent with them. And when they were camped, as they wandered in the wilderness, when they were camped, this would be in the very center of them to remind them that God was in the midst of them. But anybody, whether you're Jew or Gentile, you could come to this place and you could bring your sacrifice. And in worshiping God, you could give your sacrifice to the Lord, Jew or Gentile. Eventually, Solomon built a temple, a beautiful structure. And in Solomon's temple, whether you were Jew or Gentile, it didn't matter. You could come to the Lord and seek the Lord and bring your offerings and be reconciled and give praise to the Lord in your offerings. In the book of Numbers, we're told that it doesn't matter when you come to make a sacrifice, whether you're one of a Jewish person or you're a stranger, a Gentile person, anybody can come. But the temple of the New Testament era that was destroyed in 70 AD, that temple was different than the tabernacle and the temple that Solomon built. This was built by Herod. It was an ornate structure, an incredible feat of engineering. But when Herod made this temple, Herod put courts in this temple so that not everybody could go everywhere to reach and bring their offering to the Lord. And one of the courts, the outer court, was a place called the Court of the Gentiles. Now, Jewish people could go to the court of the Gentiles, men, women. Gentile people could go to the court of the Gentiles. For that matter, animals could go to the court of the Gentiles. Remember the two times Jesus cleansed the temple? Well, he cleansed it. The part that he cleansed was the court of the Gentiles. And you can imagine why. You had people who would come, say, for the celebrations, the feasts that would be celebrated, or if they came normally to worship. But especially if people come from far away and they're trying to come to Jerusalem, you know, you want to travel light, right? You don't have to, let's drag our ox with us all the way hundreds of miles. Let's carry a lamb with us hundreds of miles, whatever. And so what they would do is, there would be animals that could be purchased for sacrifice. And money would have to be exchanged as well. Because remember, for Jewish people, anything that would have a person's image on it would be considered an idol. And when you had Roman money, guess whose image was on it? Abraham Lincoln. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Caesar's image. That would be, you couldn't offer an idolatrous. And so they would have to change out money for money that would be acceptable for worship. Well, of course, when Jesus came to the temple, there were people who were ripping people off. And they were taking advantage of these worshipers, Jew and Gentile. And Jesus cleanses the temple. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. But if you're a Gentile person, you would come to the court of the Gentiles, but you could not go into the next court. There was a wall erected. And Josephus, the first century historian, told about this wall, and he described signs at each of the gates that said, if you go into this and you're a Gentile, your death is your responsibility. In 1871, archaeologists were digging in the city of Jerusalem, and they came to that temple wall, that court of the Gentile wall. And in 1871, they found one of those stone plates or signs that Josephus described in the first century. They were made of limestone. They're 22 inches wide, 22 inches high, 33 inches wide. The etching was made and they were filled with red paint. Written in Greek and written in Latin were these words: "No foreigner may enter within the barricade which surrounds the sanctuary enclosure. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." Now, a Gentile could offer a sacrifice, but they couldn't go beyond the court of the Gentiles. And so they would have to ask someone then to take their sacrifice and a Jewish person to go offer that in their stead. And the Apostle Paul says, you know how I'm back in the temple in Jerusalem? You have a court of the Gentiles. Only Gentiles go there. But then past that, only Jews can go beyond that. There's a divide in your worship. When Jesus came and he paid for your sins, he took that wall that separates Jew and Gentile and he tore it down so that now everybody can have equal access. Now, every one of us has a story in our life where we've come from. But each one of us can know this, that whatever your story is, you have equal access with anybody else. You look around at the people here and you think of your story, and maybe you know their story, maybe you don't know their story, but their story is not nearly as relevant as what Jesus did. So whatever your story is, every one of us has equal access. No one's more special in the sight of God than somebody else. This middle wall of partition is broken down. And then in verse 15, we're told something else. In verse 15, we are told of Jesus having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the hatred, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. Through Christ, there's equal access, but through Christ, there's an equal payment. So when Christ died, he took all of our sins that were revealed by the law. Because the point of the law was to let us know, wait a minute, you aren't good enough. You can't meet a holy God standard. You need someone who can pay the price for you. You need a deliverer, a savior. And Jesus came and paid, no matter what our sins are, paid for them. And through his death and resurrection for you, you are now, when you came to Christ, you are now a new person in Christ. You have received an equal payment with anybody else. And then Jesus, after paying the price of reconciliation and being told how he paved the path to reconciliation, we are told that Jesus provides the possibility of reconciliation. So you look in your Bible at verse 16, and we are told these words: "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." So that through Jesus Christ, no matter who you are, no matter where you've come from, every one of us can know what it is to be reconciled. Now I want you to imagine with me. You're a Gentile living in the city of Ephesus. All you've ever heard of is all the gods. More than likely, your parents worshipped many deities. But remember, you're from Ephesus. And because the main deity in Ephesus is Diana, or she's called Artemis. In fact, remember her temple, one of the wonders, seven wonders of the ancient world? You live right at the heart of this. So it's very normal for you to have festivals celebrating Diana. People would come over all over the world to worship Diana. It's what you grew up with. But over time, you watch what is happening, and in your heart, you know that something just isn't right. Something's missing. There's something. There's got to be more. And you hear, you heard about this Jewish preacher that's over at the school of Tyrannus, and he's been talking to people, and he's been taking them to Old Testament, ancient literature from the Hebrew literature, and he's been telling them that this one has God promised would come. He's been telling you about how the world was made and why the world is such in such a mess, and you're wondering, who is this man? What is he saying? And so you go over to where he's teaching, and you hear him tell about the one true God and his righteousness and his holiness, and how that one true God took upon him the form of a man. But he was still this one holy God, yet a man. And you hear this, and to you it almost sounds incredible, but you know it's true. What you don't know is God the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart. He is tugging and dragging and working. And you know it's true. And finally, you come to the conclusion that this is true. I must come to Christ. And you turn from your sin and your old way and all that you've known. And you turn from this and you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, receive Him, His death and resurrection for you. Now you come, become a new person in Christ, forgiven. You now are reconciled to the one true God. Wonderful! Now, I want you to imagine you're in the same city, but you're of the minority ethnicity. You're Jewish. Oh, you've grown up going to synagogue. You have celebrated the feasts every year, Passover, Tabernacles, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur. You've celebrated all of those. You have heard the stories of your heritage and of the coming Messiah. And in your synagogue, one day there shows up a man, his name is Paul, who himself was a rabbi. And in your synagogue, you hear him telling of Messiah. Not that he will one day come, but that he already came. You're thinking, how can that be? I thought he would rule and reign and overthrow these Romans. How can that be? But over these weeks, Paul is taking you all the way back to the scriptures, and he's showing you what the prophets have said and what the law has said and how it points to our sin, and that there is a deliverer that would come and that he would die for the sins of the world and give himself as that lamb. And all those sacrifices, all of those pictured the one that would come and make a final perfect sacrifice. And in your heart of hearts, you know it's true. And God, the Holy Spirit, is dealing with you. And finally, you come to this point where you realize that with all that I had learned from the scriptures, and even as a child, and even in all of my heritage, yet with all of that, it points to Christ, but I do not have Him. And I must turn from that, and I must put my trust alone in Jesus Christ. And you make a very difficult decision, and you turn from your sin and all that you were trusting, and now your trust is in Christ alone. You are born again. You have new life. Wonderful! And you go to church, and when you walk into church, there are people that are there, but you walk in and you meet someone who also is there for the very first time. And you introduce yourself. You have a really Jewish name. He introduces himself. He has a Roman or a Greek name. And you begin to talk and you realize, wait, I'm Jewish. He's Gentile. But as you begin to talk, you learn that I recently came to Christ. And this Gentile, I recently came to Christ. We've come from two different places, two different worlds. But what brings us together is we both have Jesus Christ. And you realize that there's a world of difference in our story. But that doesn't divide us. We're united in who we are in Christ. Can I say, while I'm here, can I make a political statement? As long as you focus on what divides you, you're going to find more and more division. What we really need to focus on is what unites us. Now, truth unites, but truth also does divide. I understand that. But whatever else is happening culturally, my friends, when we come to Christ in His church, whatever our story, we are one, for we are in Christ. We are united through Him. And out of these unique backgrounds and stories that each of us has, and all of us has our own story, when we come to Christ, we who were divided by our ethnicity are now made one in Christ. Christ describes this as being one new man. So the great division then tells us, we're told after that, of the great reconciliation. And then there's a great proclamation that's made. Look in your Bible, verse 17. And He came, that's Jesus, and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. Literally, it's the word preached is preach the gospel. He preached the gospel of peace so that no matter who you are, estranged from God, estranged from man, peace can be yours. Equal access. And then we're told, verse 18, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. This is the great proclamation through Jesus Christ. There is peace for all and access to all. Is there anyone in the world that cannot have peace with God through Christ? No. Now that's good news. I read the story about a missionary who was preaching at a village market, and some people were laughing at him because he was not a very handsome man. And after some time, it finally got to him, and he said to the crowd, "It is true that I do not have beautiful hair, for I am almost bald. Nor do I have beautiful teeth, for they were made by the dentist. I do not have a beautiful face, nor can I afford to wear beautiful clothes. But this I know, I have beautiful feet." And he quoted Isaiah 52:7, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace." Are you an agent of peace? Reconciled to God, helping others know that they too can be reconciled to God, and an agent of helping bring peace with others. An agent of peace. Well, past this great division and the great reconciliation and this great proclamation, God tells us about something else that's great, and that is a great unification. How would you describe this unification when God brings people who are enemies with Himself, and He brings them to Himself, and He brings people who are from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds and have all kinds of differences, and He brings them together in Christ and brings all of these people into a common unity with God Himself and with one another? How would you describe it? Well, Paul says, can I tell you what it's like? He said, it's like this. It's like you're one new nation. We read about it, chapter 2, verse 19. "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints Oh yes, all kinds of diverse people. But listen, when you came to Christ, now you became a citizen and you share the same nation. What nation? Well, let me tell you about another way. You're one family. We are, verse 19, keep reading, of the household of God. You see, each of us is individuals and we never lose our individuality. But we come under the same family name and identity. And for those who, as it is in their day, there are many places around the world. Some of you have experienced this as well. When you left whatever you were, your former religion, your former life, whatever it was, and you came to Jesus Christ, you know what it is to be rejected by your family, by people that used to be friends, that didn't want anything to do with you when you came to Christ. You know how that is? And for these people in Ephesus, as it has been so many over the years, what happens is, because they lost all of these connections that were so vital because they came to Christ, their church became truly their family. You're one nation. You're one family. And then, hey, let me show you one other way. If I could help you to understand it, you're one temple. Look in your Bible again at verse 19 or verse 20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. You're like a temple. Now listen, if you lived in Ephesus, you understood the temple. Remember, the centerpiece of the city of Ephesus was this great, incredible wonder of the ancient world, the temple of Diana, Artemis. You understood temples. If you're a Jewish person, you understood the temple. It was precious to you as a Jewish person, the place where God met with men. And God says, now it's like this. There's a new temple that I am building in the world. The chief cornerstone is Jesus, an ancient building. The cornerstone was so significant because that cornerstone had to be built just exact and right so that when the cornerstone was laid, the walls extending this way would be based off of that stone being square, and the walls extending this way must be squared off of the stone, and not only from side to side, but from the height of it, so that as that wall is stacked stone on stone on stone, that cornerstone became the measure by which that wall would be done straight. Jesus is this chief cornerstone. There are apostles and prophets. They had a role at the foundation. The time when God was revealing his word in this new dispensation, this new way in which he was working with men, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And so there were apostles and prophets that would bring God's authoritative message to affirm the scriptures as they were being written. And then you know what God is doing after the foundation was laid in Christ and the apostles and the prophets? Then he says, ye are builded. And God today in the world is still building a temple, but this temple isn't made of stone. This is a temple which is made of human hearts and individuals that God is bringing to himself. And he's putting them together in local assemblies, local churches, individual by individual. Whatever their story, he's bringing them to himself. And what God is doing today is he is building a temple. Man, you talk about something to get involved in. That's something to get involved in. And so God brings us together, one family, one nation, one temple of people redeemed by the power of the grace of God. All right. Now, do you remember the problems? There are two problems. Here are the two problems. One of the problems that everybody has is that people are separated from God. Are you one of those people? You know, Do you see yourself as you are? I'm separated from God. And God is even bringing... you say, well, I believe in God. I'm not asking if you believe in God. I'm asking, are you separated from God? And God the Spirit is dealing with you just as He has for all these centuries as an individual. And He is speaking to you about your sin and about the sufficiency of Christ. He is the only way to be rescued from the judgment to come. And today, if you say, I'm separated from God, what do? I say, come to Christ today, right where you are, right where you are right now. You can say, I see my sin, I see the need, I see that I can't do this, but Christ came and did what I could not do, and I come by faith, and I put my trust in what Jesus did for me. And friend, you can be reconciled to God. Now, here's the other problem, though. The other problem is when people are estranged from people. And for those of us in our congregation that are here in this congregation, that have faith in Christ and you're reconciled to God, I'm going to ask you this question. Is there any hatred in your heart for somebody else who's different than you? Do you need to see that if you have hatred in your heart for someone else or another group of people? Do you understand that this is now a sin before God? What right do you have to hate somebody whom God loves? If there is hatred in your heart, you must repent. And you must be reconciled to God. I'm not talking about you need to be saved again. I'm talking about restored because you're... And let me ask you this. Are there other people in your life from whom you're estranged? Would you do all that you can to bring about that reconciliation? You cannot control that person, but you can control your own attitude. And you can control your own forgiveness. And you can control your efforts to seek reconciliation to that individual. And when you look across this congregation and you think of brothers and sisters in our own church family, if there's a division, you and another brother or sister. Friends, this is a sin against your brother and sister and a sin against God. And today, Jesus, who makes peace, is preaching to you about bringing peace so that you can know His reconciliating power. Hey, let's get reconciled. Would you stand with me, please? So, Lord, as we come now, we are at the very end of the time that we've come to worship. And now the decisions we make based upon the truth that has been presented in singing and in praying and in the preaching of the scriptures. Now we are at a final decision point on what we will do. For that man, that woman, that boy, that girl, that young person that does not know what it is to be reconciled to you by faith in the Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, I pray that you will. If they may have already received Christ just a moment ago. They may be at the point where they're ready and you are calling and speaking to them. Help that one now to respond while you're speaking in mercy. And then, Lord, for those of us that know you through Christ, if there is hatred, ill will, division, you are speaking to us about it. Give us the humility so that we know your grace to restore. Lord, you know the need. And speak to us, we pray. And give us power we don't have to respond in obedience and submission to you. For we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Your head is bowed. We have people available here. If you want someone to pray with you, this is the time. If you want to use these front chairs or these steps as an altar where you just speak to the Lord, you can. If you have questions, we have people here that can take an open Bible and bless and serve and help you.